Well, you know, one of the struggles of doing what we've done this year is going through the scripture and what do you do when you come to special days and holidays. And I was really worried about Esther and Thanksgiving, but that kind of worked out. At least I thought it did. And as we close in on Christmas, it's become a challenge again, too. And our passage is week 49. We've got 3 weeks left, or 4 weeks left if you count this week. Isaiah 6, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 53, Jeremiah 1, and Jeremiah 7 are our chapters for this week. Our memory verse is one that you may know. It's one I remembered learning as a youngster. And that's Isaiah 53:6, which says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so that's a great verse of description of where we are. And his focus this week in our questions and stuff was chapter 53. And it is one of the great passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. And of course, all of our chapters this week, those are all some of my favorite chapters, and others. Like I said, you know, I was talking to Bill's son, Josh, this past week, and I told him to tell his daddy that on book three, when he works on the Old Testament, he needs to let me consult for him and help him pick some other chapters to look at in the prophets. But you know, when we were looking at doing this ourselves, when we found Bill's work, and it's a lot, I think it's been good for what we're doing and what we're going to continue to do, and very thankful for it. And so tonight I thought we would look we're going to look at chapter 53, but if they were really laying it out right, chapter 53 would begin with verse 13 of chapter 52, so that's where we're going to start. And it's called the Song of the Servant. Sunday, since we're in Isaiah, and we're getting close to Christmas, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, which is not one of our chapters, but it's close. So, but we're going to start talking about Christmas and Christmas coming, and then we'll be focused really on Christmas the next few weeks. And so, tonight let's look at Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. Of course, this is a great passage. They're called the Songs of the Suffering Servant. And there are a number of these passages. There are five of these songs, maybe six, because one of them is together, but it may be two songs instead of one, or two verses of one song. It depends on which commentary you read. This one is the one that's best known. It's the one that describes Jesus. And as I thought about what to do tonight and to begin looking at Christmas, I thought this was appropriate because, you know, sometimes we focus so much on the baby that's coming, we forget why he came. And this is why Christmas happened. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because of this picture of Jesus. And of course, this is the passage that, if you'll remember in the book of Acts, and when the Ethiopian eunuch is riding in the chariot reading, he's reading this passage in Isaiah, and he's when Philip is brought there by the Holy Spirit, and he asks Philip, "Who is this servant?" And of course, we know from that passage that Philip clearly said that servant is Jesus, and then he began to use the scripture to tell him who Jesus is. And it is a very important passage for us to see, again, you know, Isaiah is is roughly 600 years before Jesus is born, but he's writing this description of Jesus. And I read one time, Brother Neil, and I really liked this, that it wasn't so much that Isaiah just had a picture of who Jesus would be, but that Jesus, as he studied the scriptures, especially in Isaiah, and we know he did, and by the way, the book of Isaiah is quoted 411 times in the New Testament. And so it's important, you know, when we start looking in the New Testament, it's important to remember how impactful Isaiah is in the New Testament. But this is part of what's quoted, and it's that Jesus, and looking back, saw what God's purpose for his life was as he studied the picture of the servant that Isaiah painted for us. And so that's what I want us to see tonight. We'll look at this fairly quickly, but I want us to look at the servant. And as you think about Christmas, you know, you've heard many preachers say, you know, that it's not about the cradle, it's about the cross. And this is the picture of why Jesus came at Christmas. So chapter 52, beginning in verse 13, and we see here in verse 13 the servant being described for us. Verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouth because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they've not heard, they will understand." And so he kind of describes the servant of God by telling us that he'll be exalted by God. He'll be acclaimed by God. That he's going to be lifted up by God, lifted up above all of us. The New Testament uses that phrase to say he'll be lifted up so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we see early on that it's going to end with him being exalted. But look at how it begins. It begins with him being abused. There's nothing about him to draw people to him. It says, you know, that they were appalled at him, and his appearance becomes so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred so that it almost is hard to tell that he's human. You know, when we think about the crucifixion, we forget about the horror of it, about the beating that he took, and how that it was so bad that it would have disfigured his body. Beating with that cat of nine tails and 40 lashes, there were many people who died just from that kind of a beating. And then to be married to carry his cross up to Golgotha, and then there be crucified, nailed to a tree to hang for 6 hours. Just the abuse that he suffers is just beyond imagination. And yet, in spite of that, you know, we usually don't think about a man who is executed in such a horrific way, but in spite of that, what does it say? It says that even the kings are going to shut up. Even the nations are going to come under him. He'll be admired because they'll see who he really is. And so think about the contradictions in that. He's going to be lifted up. He's so abused, he's disfigured, but he's going to be sovereign over all of the nations and the kings. And so that's how he's described to us in the first verse of this psalm. Then in the second verse, he goes on to say this in chapter 53. He said, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so this unlikely beginning, we see that contradiction that describes him from beginning to the end, but we see here the beginning, that he's going to be, he's not going to be and win the most popular kid in school contest. He's not, we tend to think about it. Everybody wants to love Jesus, especially when we grow up in church and we hear about him, but many have rejected him and ignored him and despised him. You know, look at the description. There was nothing about his physical appearance that drew people to him. It wasn't that he was the best looking man in school. He was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter. He was he suffered and was rejected. People, you think about that. Here he has come to lay his life down for us, but we turn our back on him. We don't want to even look upon him. That phrase, we hide our faces from him. You've seen people like that. We all do that, don't we, at times? When you see somebody and you don't want to get caught up in their drama, or you don't want to be reminded of their suffering, so what do? You don't make eye contact. You look the other way. And what's he saying? That's what they did to Jesus. They didn't want to look at him. They didn't want to see him because of what they had done to him. He was rejected. He was ignored. Can you imagine God himself come in flesh and we ignore him? But yet how many people are still ignoring him today? You know, that's why, we say happy, or they want us to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. It's because they want to act like he doesn't happen. You know, that it's not real. But he is like, they ignore him, they reject him, they even despise him and ridicule him. They don't esteem him. The king of the universe, and they act like he's worthless. How many times have we treated him that way? So we see this unlikely beginning, but then Isaiah goes on to describe him in the third verse of the psalm. It's this vicarious suffering servant. Verse 4, he says, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, we see his infirmities and sorrows, and here he is crucified on a cross. And you know, when we looked at Job, and we look at Job's suffering, and we're kind of, when we were looking at it a couple of weeks ago, we're kind of offended that God would allow Satan to do that to Job. But yet here, think about the people that saw Jesus crucified. What do you think the self-righteous people thought of him? Well, he must have done something really bad to let God do that to him. He must be a horrible person to let God punish him that way. And yet he was being punished not because of any sin he ever committed, but he was being punished because of our sinfulness. And so that's what we see here, this vicarious suffering, that he dies in our place. That verse 5 is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so when we think about Christmas, we need to remember that it was our transgressions that nailed him to that cross. It was our iniquities that crushed his physical body. It was our punishment that he suffered. That he suffered. He took our place. He took our place. And it was our iniquity. And again, our memory verse there in verse 6. That all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord took our iniquity and laid it on him and crucified him on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. His suffering in our place. The fourth verse we see is sacrifice. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and just judgment he was taken away, and who could speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, though he was sinless, he died for our sins. And we see here that he went voluntarily. He didn't complain about going in our place. Remember, the night before he prayed, God, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it some other way, but your will be done. And he submitted to that. At any moment while he was dying on the cross, he had the power, as the old gospel song said, to call 10,000 angels and come down off of the cross. He had the power. Remember, that's what one of the thieves asked him to do. He said, won't you save yourself and save us too? And he could have. He gave his life for us. That's something we need to say. We talk often about him being crucified, but he gave himself because man couldn't take his life. He had to give it. And he gave it for us. He was vicarious. He gave it in his place. And then we see even that description. He dies on a cross like a common criminal, and then he's put in a rich man's grave. And in the grave, of course, of Joseph of Arimathea, and put there in a garden tomb. But then we end the last verse with his triumph. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and I will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we see here that even beyond death, even though God crushed him and caused him to suffer like a guilt offering to pay the cost, an offering for the guilt of our sins, where a guilt offering is a whole burnt offering, where the bull is placed on the altar and slaughtered for the guilt of the sins that people have done. And yet he was that guilt offering for us. He was slaughtered. He was killed. He was dead. But look at what happens. That the light of life, he was still, after being that guilt offering, he'll still see offspring and his days will be prolonged. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And while his suffering soul has satisfied the need he's borne our iniquities, that there's still victory, that victory over death. He poured his life out into death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, but he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for them. He made peace for us. He won the victory over death. And that is the song of the servant. But don't stop there. We started in 52:13. That's the end of the song of the servant. But look at the next song that Isaiah writes. He ends with the song of the servant. But listen to what he says. Sing, O barren woman, you who've never borne a child. Burst into song and shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, for you will not be humiliated. You will forget the reproach of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he is called the God of all the earth. And the Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with compassion I will bring you back. And he goes on to describe there the rejoicing that takes place, because even though we were lost in our sin and separated from God, he now says, enlarge the tent because I'm bringing you back home. Rejoice in the Lord. So this year at Christmas, don't just think about the little babe, but think about the Savior who died on the cross for us in our place so that we might be saved. Amen. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even more for the gift of Jesus, and that he came as a babe, incarnate God in flesh, to live with us, Emmanuel. But Father, he came also to die for us, to demonstrate his love for us, even while we were sinners, so that our iniquities and the price of our sin could be paid for and atoned for by his death in our place. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. Thank you for saving us through the power of your Son, through his death and resurrection. Now help us celebrate that truth at Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.